morning. You would open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 13, please. The book of Exodus, chapter 13. I'd like to look at an aspect of the study of the tabernacle. When we think about the Old Testament tabernacle, as we see one of our pictures here, I have some larger pictures that are easier to see, but I just want to bring at least a token smaller picture with me. And when you think about the way of approach to God that was given to the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, and of course we see that study begins in Exodus 25. And so we think about how the Lord had given them the law and such, and then as well he gave them this way of approach to God as far as from a ceremonial approach and so on. And so when we look at the tabernacle, interestingly enough, you can study the tabernacle after it leaves the wilderness. That's a study in itself. It's not that it's only in the wilderness, as we generally might think of, but for hundreds of years, there was a tabernacle in different places before the temple was established. That's a neat study. And so when you think about this way of approach, I want to think about the glory cloud in particular. As we ask you to turn to start with in Exodus 13, to gain a little background before the tabernacle and its instructions in chapter 25. Of course, we're reminded this morning in remembering the Lord that all the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Hebrews, that New Testament book that looks back and quotes Old Testament after Old Testament passage, and it points out the Old Testament economy, such as it uses the tabernacle as an illustration to point out that Christ is so much better. When you compare the Old Testament economy to the Lord Jesus, Christ is so much better. And so we see his shed blood was sufficient. It was the one sacrifice. Oh, instead of the thousands upon thousands of animals that had been slain through the previous economy. And so when we think about this glory cloud, we're going to read portions that will explain a little bit about it. But we think about evidence and assurance of the Lord's dwelling presence. We think of protection. Perhaps we're reminded of the Holy Spirit. We think about a display of God's holiness. We think about a guide that regulated all of Israel's movements. We think of a light in dark times. The Lord never left them. And so when we think of these aspects of this glory cloud, we think about, again, guidance. And we think about the presence of the Holy One. So in Exodus 13, this is, of course, is at the end of the period of time in Egypt to Canaan experience, as you see about to begin, as you see the 40 years that they would embark before returning to the Promised Land. But here we find them still in Egypt. And, of course, under the domain of this one Pharaoh and enslaved, as it were. And through all of the different plagues and such that the Lord sent, and there was that one Pharaoh whose heart was hardened, and he would not let the children of Israel go. And finally, there's the Passover lamb. And what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so within that context, in 13, at the end of chapter 13, note verse 20, as they were now about to finally leave Egypt. Finally, as the firstborn of every one of the houses of the Egyptians had died, Pharaoh finally is like, just leave. Of course, he'll change his mind and come after them with his armies at the Red Sea. But in this context, we see in 13:18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up. And we find then it mentions the taking of Joseph's bones, these historical importance of looking toward the Promised Land. Verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by a pillar, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And thus then we see the story here with the Red Sea. Then in chapter 14 and verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went before them, behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. And so here we see the dividing of the Red Sea. The children of Israel are able to go out into the wilderness on their way toward the promised land. And of course, the water comes and engulfs, and we see the army of Pharaoh is destroyed. That follows, of course, by the song of Moses, the rejoicing in chapter 15, that now they have been delivered. Now they can leave that one Pharaoh, the picture of Satan, Egypt, a picture of the world. And now we see separation. And now we see, of course, through the blood of the Passover lamb, a picture of the cross. Now they're heading to the promised land. And so with this, we want to think about this glory cloud that we've been introduced to. Different times in this study, you'll see the term glory associated with it. You might want to notice that. And yet, as they're in the wilderness, early on, after the very song of Moses, they're moving along, and yet they come across bitter waters. And we see early on, the children of Israel are complaining. In chapter 16, with these murmurings. And yet in 16, there as they're in the wilderness, you might recall the study of Egypt and Canaan, there are different wildernesses. The wilderness of Sin, S-I-N, the wilderness of Paran, the wilderness of Sinai, the wilderness of Zin, Z-I-N, as you see them in their movements. And so here in the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N, there in verse 9. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And so here they are murmuring, and yet God in his mercy, he still provides. He turns the bitter water sweet. He provides manna from heaven here in chapter 16. And yet we're thinking of the presence of God. We're thinking of the holiness of God. We're thinking of the protection. And we're thinking about following his guidance. Perhaps in our minds we'll think about that in our lives. That we acknowledge his character. We acknowledge his holiness. We acknowledge his guidance in our lives. And so we have the indwelling Spirit of God. We're not following a visible cloud in this economy that we live in, this dispensation. We have, if we're born again, we've been regenerated. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We have the Word of God. We have the Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we think of how we are guided by the Lord. So consider that when we look at the children of Israel. And what they were doing in this cloud would direct them, remind them of the presence of God, of his holiness, and to protect and as well guide them. Along the way, in chapter 19, we see there it mentions a thick cloud in verse 9 and 16. Then in chapter 24, of course, this is after the Ten Commandments is given in chapter 20. We see in chapter 24, as these different civil laws, instructions are given as well. Notice with me in 24, verse 15. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. This leads us to the tabernacle. The very next chapter we see the instructions given. First few verses it talks about the offerings and the things that were collected, the materials that would be needed. And then these key verses to the study of the tabernacle, verse 8 and 9, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's a wonderful study in itself, looking throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, looking at the Lord's desire to dwell with his people. And as well in verse 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So here's another key aspect in these two verses is the pattern. God's work is to be done God's way. And we're to follow his instructions and his directions, as it were. And we won't be into that study today specifically, but when you walk through and look at the different pieces of furniture, it was set in particular ways. They were to be made with specific dimensions. For most of them, we have specific dimensions given, and we see specific materials. They couldn't just decide to make the mercy seat and the ark out of bronze. It had to be gold, and so on and so on. And so we see it had to be done God's way, God's pattern. So with these very important matters as the background, I'm going to put a finger here and just read out of the book of Psalms, if you would please. Perhaps if you're taking note, a couple of Psalms that remind us historically of what was going on in the wilderness. In Psalm 78, if you're with me, he's talking about marvelous things that the Lord has done. And just I'll break in here at verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Moreover, we see in another passage that points back, we see in Psalm 105. Psalm 105, it speaks about his wondrous works, such as in verse 2. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. And without dealing with all of this, talking about some of the patriarchs, Abraham and his son Joseph and so on. But then down in verse 37, and he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was none, not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise in Abraham his servant, and so on. We see how, looking back, the psalmist could point out this promise-keeping God and the provision of this one to his people and his guidance for them. So with that, let's go back to our text there in Exodus. Go back to Exodus, please. And so now we find after the tabernacle instructions, from chapters 25 on into 31, we see these instructions given. And then there's a couple or so chapters where we see some events that go on. And then you get back in chapter 35 and we see as they're actually going to build these the material, let's put them together and build the tabernacle. But in this area after the instructions are given, chapter 33, here we find the instructions have been given for the tabernacle, but yet it's not been erected yet, such as in chapter 40. It's not been built yet, beginning like chapter 35. So here someone suggests this may be another tent, maybe Moses' tent, what have you. But in 33, and 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar from the camp. So kind of interesting how the flow of this goes. So anyway, study that out for yourself sometime and see about this. But nonetheless, we see as we read there, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. So here's this cloudy pillar. That's our emphasis. And so we find this, again, guidance and leading. 34, we see at the second set of tables that are made. You see, of course, the commandments that are given. And once again, there we find in 34 and 5, proclaim the name of the Lord. Verse 5 says, the Lord descended in the cloud. And so we think of the presence of the Lord. We're thinking of his instructions. You think about the things that the Lord is doing in establishing this way of approach to God. Notice then, at the end of this book, chapter 40, as we see the erection of the tabernacle. Exodus 40. And notice then, in verse 17, speaks the tabernacle was reared up. So with that context, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the cloud of the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So this is interesting to think about their journeys and their movements, particularly during this time in the wilderness. Turn to Numbers, if you would, please. Numbers chapter 9. We walk through. By the way, if you're studying the Egypt to Canaan experience, we find Exodus and Numbers dealing with the movements. So we note here in chapter 9, the addresses of the Passover, but then down in verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the temple, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And that continues on, mentions the cloud in verse 17, verse 19. Verse 21 a couple of times, and then verse 22, or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the command of the Lord, they rested in their tents, and so on. And so as we think about following the Lord in our time, being directed of the Lord, we know the word of God is the will of God. And so we take the word of God and we follow his instructions. And we are to be led of the Spirit as believers, guided by the Holy Spirit. As Galatians reminds us, it talks there about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about being led of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And so as we are guided by him, we follow him in our journeys. You know, there are a lot of things in our lives that we need to discern. Where do I live? Where do I work? And such as this. And yet, within the framework of God's word, we pray and seek guidance from the Lord. You know, if we have a desire to do something, but it's outside the framework of God's word, then we have to say, well, you know, this, how is this God's will? And so when we follow him, children of Israel were told to follow this cloud. Now across the page in chapter 10. Now we see the period of time when they leave that area called Sinai. Again, remember how in the wilderness overall, there are these different wildernesses. And so they're about to leave the wilderness of Sinai. Now we see that there's a short period of time relatively, a year and a half or what have you in this area. But yet we see a lot of the chapters are dealing with this time period. Instruction of the law, the civil instructions, the tabernacle particularly, and so on. But then it's time to move on. And we see a bulk of the time even though there's not a lot of chapters dealing with it, is when they wander around the desert for 38 and a half years. Now that's more so chapters 15 to 19. But here they're leaving this area where the law was given, the instructions of the tabernacle was given, and it was originally set up. We see in chapter 10, and notice there in verse 10, "Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your month, ye shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran." And so we find moving from one section, as it were, of the wilderness to another area, to the wilderness of Paran. God is guiding them. It's interesting that earlier on that it talked about how, you know, there was a quicker way to get to the promised land. But the Lord said, you know, if they go that way, by the way, the Philistines, they might get afraid and want to run back to Egypt or what have you. They end up going this other way as God led them. Of course, Kadesh Barnea would occur. We see there in Numbers chapter 13, when those 12 spies went up and 10 came back and said, "We're like grasshoppers, we can't do this." They brought back the evil reports. So we're thinking about the guidance of the Lord, following the Lord. He had sent them up to spy out the land. So instead of following them, following the Lord, following his guidance, we see the evil report, not trusting the Lord, as it were. Then we see along the way in this same section, right before that Kadesh Barnea episode, in Numbers 12. It's interesting to see that in verses 5 and 10 that it mentions that the Lord came down, talking about him, as it were, his presence and such. Verse 5, "And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and both came forth." Moreover, verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. Behold, Miriam became leprous with snow," and so on. So here's that episode with her turning with leprous and so on. But we see the Lord, as it were, having come down, interacting with them with particular situations. Chapter 14. This is after the Kadesh Barnea situation, and in chapter 14, now the murmurings, as it were, and you know, we just as well stayed back in Egypt, and we're going to die out here in the wilderness. 14, and notice there, verse 13. "And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for they brought us up this people, in that they might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou art Lord among this people, that thou art Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he saith, has slain them in the wilderness," and so on. "I beseech thee, let thy power, my Lord, be great according as thou hast spoken." He speaks about the Lord being long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And so we find here this one Moses, as he, again, is interceding for the people. He's crying out to the Lord. He's acknowledging the great character of God. And yet they are supposed to be following him, following that cloud. And yet this evil report comes back, and they end up wandering around for 38 and a half years. And yet the Lord is still present. We see the cloud. Now along the way, there's still some difficulties. We notice then in chapter 16. Now you might remember here the story of Korah's rebellion. Here's another neat study, is looking at the line of the priest. First of all, there was Aaron, Moses' brother, and then he had four sons, And we think about how two of them offered up strange fire and they died there in Leviticus 10. And that left two sons. And so then the line of the priests went between those two sons, and you can trace it through, and then to come back to the other as we trace through. But along the way, there were ones that were Levites, but they weren't of the line of Aaron. They weren't to be priests. They were like cousins. They had jobs to do, and God had called them, but they complained. Why can't we do as you do? And they took it as a small thing. And that was Moses' response in chapter 16. Moses said to Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them," and so on. And yet they were complaining because they weren't one of the, wasn't the high priest and such. And so this, we see Korah's rebellion. And in the midst of this, chapter 16, drop down to verse 42. And so, of course, we see ones were consumed. The ground opened up and the earth opened up and swallowed in verse 32. A lesson was to be learned. But down in verse 41, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'Ye have killed the people of the Lord.' And it came to pass, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and against Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation." And so we think here again, here's the cloud. Here's the Lord. Even in the midst of dealing with issues in rebellion, we're reminded of the holiness of God and the need of a mediator for the people. Moses stood, as it were, and prayed for them, interceded for them, and yet here comes Korah, and here are these cousins still complaining. And so as we think about these journeys, we don't lose sight of what was going on in their way of approach to God. In the book of Leviticus, it gives us much instructions about this way of approach to God. Whereas we're following the flow of Egypt to Canaan, mainly in Exodus and Numbers, when we think of Leviticus, we think of the offerings and the dealing with sin. Some of these offerings were mandatory and some of them were voluntary offerings. Some, as it were, was an acknowledgement and to worship the Lord, and others, as it were, was dealing with sin. And so within this, there was a particular day, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest alone, Aaron, would go behind the inner veil into the most holy place, and he would, as it were, bring blood to the mercy seat on behalf of him, his sins for himself and the sins of the people. And so on this Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, we won't go through the details of that, even in that chapter there, we see the mention of the cloud. Leviticus 16 and 2, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." And so we think again the presence of the Lord. We think about God's pattern, his order. Once a year, go in behind that veil, Aaron, and follow God's holy instructions as they dealt with sin on that temporary basis on the Day of Atonement. That's the same day, the same chapter that talks about the two goats, and one was a scapegoat, one was sent out into the wilderness as a reminder of the Lord Jesus taking our sins away. And the other, as it were, identified with, and you think of being slain, you think of the one who is our substitute. Christ died for us. And so we see the cloud time and again. You may ask the question, how many times did the tabernacle move? You think about this cloud, you think about the journeys, you think about his presence, you think about following him, his guidance. Numbers 33, if you would please. Numbers 33. Sometime you might find it interesting just to, in your daily reading or what have you, read through these journeys and keep in mind, it might seem dry reading, a lot of places we don't know or can't pronounce very well, but yet it talks about when they were encamped, and when they pitched at a certain place, and when they removed from one place and then pitched in another. So you walk through and you see the tabernacle movement. And beginning there at verse 15, it's interesting there as you move from that point on, as you see from Sinai and so on. And you think about moving of the tabernacle. And even after they leave the wilderness, you can follow the tabernacle. And so here in this section here, you see 30-some times mentioned, and then you'll again, there are other times mentioned after they leave the wilderness. But yet, here in the wilderness, there was the cloud. There was that which would be guidance for them. Turn, if you would, please, to Joshua, as we look to tie up our study a little bit. Turn to Joshua, please, chapter 3. Joshua 3. You fast forward now to the end of the journey of the 40-year wanderings, and the cloud has been directing them. These various places along the way, they encamped. They pitched, as it were, the tabernacle, and then they would move on. You know, we read a lot and think a lot about Aaron and his sons and the role of the priest, Aaron, the priest, and the sons of the priest. But then again, as we've already alluded to, there were others that were in that family of Levi that had different responsibilities. Numbers 4 would talk about the different ones. And there, such as with the coverings and with the moving of the ark and moving of the tabernacle. Think about how busy the priests were when it was erected. All the sacrifices and dealings and maintaining the light there at the candlestick and changing the showbread, as it were, once a week, and the incense that went up, and particularly the high priest on the Day of Atonement. But yet, when it was time to move, you see these others, how busy they were and how much they had to do. Can you imagine the weight of what they were moving around in this wilderness? When you think about the gold and the silver and the bronze and that dense, heavy acacia wood, which was the furniture was made of, which was, you know, overlaid with the gold or such. Then you think of all the coverings, and you think about fence, as it were, and those drapes and such. And all of this was a huge amount of weight. It had to be set up in a particular way. You know, when I set that tabernacle model up, it takes 2 or 3 hours, depending on if we run across any snags, just putting that little table one up. Each little line, each little peg, and so on. But can you imagine how it was out in the wilderness? The amount of weight. And again, think of the value and relate that to today's value of all the gold and the silver and so on. And then you think of the curtains and that immaculate garments of the high priest, the blue and the gold, the blue and the scarlet and the fine twined linen and the purple. What value and what weight, and how much energy it would take to move around in this wilderness. So that being said, they come to the end of their journeys in the wilderness, and now we see Moses is dead. Joshua is the captain. And we find, be strong and of a good courage is the call there in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see this time there are spies sent in, 2 spies sent to Jericho. It's interesting to compare quite a long list of things that you could see happen in the life of Joshua that's similar to things that happened the days of Moses. Here's another one of those examples. Here we see spies being sent in. This time it's a different response. And yet then in chapter 3, as I ask you to turn there, notice what happens in chapters 3 and chapter 4. It's time to go across another similarity. Instead of crossing the Red Sea with the waters held back, now they're going to cross the Jordan River with the waters held back. And notice in chapter 3 and verse 2. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. You're about to embark on something you don't know about. You're about to enter into the land. Here's this next generation. How almost all of them had, the previous generation had died. And they're going to follow the ark. So we have been thinking about this cloud, the pillar of fire by night, as guidance, as the Lord's presence represented, and his holiness, his character. But now they're leaving the wilderness. Now we see here's this ark. And in a sense, we find that in a similar sense. Follow the ark. It's a reminder to follow the Lord. Again, for us in the New Testament era, here we are in the church age. We have the completed Word of God. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. We're to follow him. For we're like they are. For we're going to pass where we've never been before. Every day we wake up and we don't know what that day holds. And sometimes it can be a day we look back and we're happy and we're excited about the events of the day. And other times, not so much. Other times we can see this was a very difficult day. This was a challenging day. There's a challenging period of time in my life, perhaps. But the Lord knows where we're going. Even though as they were going to follow that ark, it says you're going where you've never been before. So as you go through your life as a pilgrim and stranger, as Peter says, as we walk through this pilgrim way, heaven is our home. That's our ultimate destiny. We don't know how the next day will be in this life. As they were told to follow the ark, and through all that journey in the wilderness, follow that cloud. We need to be following the Lord. Finally, the New Testament looks back to this period of time. And in Corinthians 10, we're reminded of this, that the events in that wilderness were examples that we could learn from. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized or identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same